Good morning. We're going to read Hosea chapter 4, verses 1 to 14. Hear the word of the Lord, you Israelites, because the Lord has a charge to bring against you who live in the land. There is no faithfulness, no love, no acknowledgement of God in the land. There is only cursing, lying and murder, stealing and adultery. They break all bounds, and bloodshed follows bloodshed. Because of this, the land dries up, and all who live in it waste away. The beasts of the fields, the birds in the sky, and the fish in the sea are swept away. But let no one bring a charge, let no one accuse another, for your people are like those who bring charges against a priest. You stumble day and night, and the prophets stumble with you. So I will destroy your mother. My people are destroyed from lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also reject you as my priests. Because you have ignored the law of your God, I will also ignore your children. The more priests there were, the more they sinned against me. They exchanged their glorious God for something disgraceful. They feed on the sins of my people and relish their wickedness. And it will be, like people, like priests. I will punish both of them for their ways and repay them for their deeds. They will eat, but not have enough. They will engage in prostitution, but not flourish, because they have deserted the Lord to give themselves to prostitution. Old wine and new wine take away their understanding. My people consult a wooden idol, and a diviner's rod speaks to them. A spirit of prostitution leads them astray. They are unfaithful to their God. They sacrifice on the mountaintops and burn offerings on the hills under oak, poplar and terebinth, where the shade is pleasant. Therefore your daughters turn to prostitution and your daughters-in-law to adultery. I will not punish your daughters when they turn to prostitution, nor your daughters-in-law when they commit adultery. Because the men themselves consort with harlots and sacrifice with shrine prostitutes. A people without understanding will come to ruin. And now we're going to read chapter 6, verses 1 to 3. Come, let us return to the Lord. He has torn us to pieces, but he will heal us. He has injured us, but he will bind up our wounds. After 2 days he will revive us. On the third day he will restore us, that we may live in his presence. Let us acknowledge the Lord. Let us press on to acknowledge him. As surely as the sun rises, he will appear. He will come to us like the winter rains, like the spring rains that water the earth.
All right, well, hey, if you've got your Bibles open there to Hosea, keep that open because we're going to be having a look at that chapter 4 and right the way through to chapter 6 as well as we continue on through this story, this journey through this book of Hosea. And, you know, I think Josh did so well to capture particularly those first 3 chapters of Hosea, which outlined so much about the relationship of God with his people, like a unfaithful bride being pursued by her husband. Now, before we get there, though, I actually wanted to start to ask a question of you, and that's the question of who loves doing exams? Who loves doing exams? Now, I see some dads trying to lift up some kids over there. Who actually has some exams this year, kind of later on coming up later? Yeah, a few there. Who's so glad that they're actually just done with exams now and that they don't have to sit them anymore? Yeah, look, I am too. Now, because I actually remember that the worst exam of my life came when with this real sense of doom, because I actually went in there knowing that I was underprepared. But the thing about that was it wasn't any normal exam. Now, the exam that I was sitting in was called an OSCE. It was affectionately called an OSCE, but essentially it's an oral exam. exam. And it's an exam where you literally have to sit down in front of two experts directly across you from the table, and they absolutely grill you. Now, this was an exam, I think it was designed to torture medical students, because it's meant to kind of mimic these real-life situations where you've actually got to kind of give responses for what you would do in these particular situations. Now, I remember that because I sat down, and there in front of me was actually a particular surgeon. He was a world-famous surgeon, top of his field. Not only was he famous, though, for being a brilliant surgeon, but he was actually also famous for failing medical students. So I sat there, and he then proceeds to ask a whole line of questions on a particular topic that I knew absolutely nothing about. And I'll just say at that point, when you're sitting there across the table, face to face with your examiners, that there is nowhere to hide. You are completely exposed. And as he kind of went down this line of questioning, and it just became so apparent that I actually knew nothing about that area, well, there's that harrowing sense of doom about, what am I supposed to do? I have nowhere to hide. I have nowhere to go. Here I am. I'm clearly exposed. Now, that turned out to be the only exam in my life that I've actually failed as a result. But as the story goes, I worked really hard to kind of then go and pass the reset, and all was good. So that story ends up okay, but what happens in our lives when we are faced with our faults, with our failures, when we are exposed for the things that we fail to do? How is it that we respond to that? Now, we arrive at really an uncomfortable point in the story of Israel's history, of Israel's sins, where they are really exposed for what they are. See, in this book, Hosea, in the Old Testament, we've been seeing this symbol of unfaithfulness in a marriage that's been, I think, so well portrayed by Josh. But as we move, we're actually moving beyond that metaphor now, and we're changing scene. And we're effectively changing scene to that of a courtroom. And now God is there. He is laying bare all of their sins, all of their failures for what they've done. See, have a look with me at chapter 4, verse 1. Chapter 4, verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord, you Israelites, because the Lord has a charge to bring against you who live in the land. See, up front, God's saying, let me lay it down loud and clear. Here are all your failings. Here are all your rebellions. This is what you have done and how you have treated me. And he goes on, there is no faithfulness, no love, no acknowledgement of God in the land. There is only cursing, lying and murder, stealing and adultery. They break all bounds, and bloodshed follows bloodshed. So you see where God actually starts there with his charge. He says, well, there's no faithfulness, no love, no sense of you acknowledging who I am and what I've done for you. Right? This is the God who led them miraculously out of slavery in Egypt. And yet they live like he doesn't exist. They've been unfaithful. They've turned to the pagan Canaanite gods around them. This is what Hosea is describing here, is the biblical concept of sin. Of sin. Now, often, you know, in culture today, we kind of think sin is like some kind of a real decadent dessert or something like that. Or we think maybe it's doing the wrong things. Well, actually, what you're seeing here is actually, at its heart, it's a breaking relationship with God. When we forget, when we ignore, when we dismiss the God who made us. Now, we all do it, actually. The Bible story is that actually all of humanity has sinned and rejected and ignored the God who made us. But we kind of see it in our daily lives too, don't we? I mean, how easy is it for us to live forgetfully about God? Like, a lot of us live like practical atheists, don't we? We say we believe in God. We'll turn up on a Sunday, and yet Monday to Saturday, if we're honest, for a lot of us, our lives are surprisingly kind of devoid of time spent with God. See, throughout Hosea, our relationship with God is actually described as something like a marriage. Now, I just want you to imagine for a moment that actually in a marriage, that there's no sense of ongoing acknowledgement or love or faithfulness. You know, Bonnie and I have been married for 12 years now, and so we've learned a few things along the way. Life gets crazy and hectic 12 years. Life looks very different to what it did 12 years ago. Three kids, a major career change, having moved city. There's enough challenges just in front of us to deal with. But now just imagine for a moment that actually our whole marriage was based on the fact that 12 years ago, I loved Bonnie. 12 years ago, I enjoyed spending time with her, I had affection with her. 12 years ago, we had some great dates and spent some good time together. But today, not so much. Now, if that was the state of our marriage, well, that would be a very sad state of affairs. And in actual fact, we've learned that actually there are some certain rituals and things that we need to do to keep expressing that love to each other. That we would do a date night together at least once a month. That we would actually have a couple of weekends a year where we are completely kid-free. And thanks to my parents, we actually have my kids right now, this weekend. You see, there is something about the ongoing relationship that means that we've got to keep investing in it. We want to keep relating. We don't want to just kind of forget each other. You can't just rely on what was there in the past. And so it is in our relationship with God too. It's so easy for us to fall into forgetfulness, to ignore God, to almost live like he doesn't exist. You know, I was actually reading a book last year. It was called The Common Rule, which advocated actually for eight different habits that they reckon are a good way to kind of keep you connected with God. And here's a few of them. Kneeling prayer 3 times a day. Scripture before you pick up your phone in the morning. Taking a Sabbath, a Sunday out for God. And maybe fasting from something. It could be anything, social media or television or something for 24 hours to concentrate on God. Now, it's sort of easy to get legalistic about that sort of stuff, but actually there is something important, isn't it, about having that regular, ongoing relationship with the God who made us and the God who saves us. It's something that might actually sustain our love for God. That's actually why it's important to keep turning up to a gathering like this, to keep connecting with us on the live stream, because, well, we don't want to turn to a box that you just tick, but actually, even in the midst of the chaos of the times and not being able to be in the hall, there is something valuable about coming together to be reminded about the God who loves us, who saved us. You know, we're all prone to forgetting the God who saved us. We're all prone to losing our love for him. Yes, we're all prone to even being unfaithful to God. And so in Hosea's time, what happened is that Israel grew rich. They were actually at a moment of prosperity. And even though internationally things are actually pretty unstable and a little bit crazy, they got to a point where they sort of felt like they just didn't even need God anymore. So seeing this break in relationship with God is where it starts, but then it actually flows through the rest of Israel as well. It corrupts them morally. So if you have a look then back there at chapter 4, verse 2, there's a word there about that they turn now to cursing and lying and murder and stealing, adultery. See, sin darkens the mind, the mouth, leads to violence, it corrupts the land. See, what proceeds, what starts as a breaking relationship with the God who made us, as we cut ourselves off from our Creator and the source of all that's good in life, we turn to idols that actually then lead us to destructive ends. See, come down with me to verse 12. Come down with me to verse 12. My people consult a wooden idol, and a diviner's rod speaks to them. A spirit of prostitution leads them astray. They are unfaithful to their God. They sacrifice on the mountaintops and burn offerings on the hills under oak, poplar, and terebinth, where the shade is pleasant. Therefore your daughters turn to prostitution and your daughters-in-law to adultery. Now what he's describing there in Hosea's time is that they turned to a god named Baal. And I got it mentioned this last week. Now as they turn to this idol Baal, I mean it seems harmless enough, you're just bowing down to this wooden statue now. Well, let me tell you a few things about Baal. Baal was the god of life and fertility. He's one of the Canaanite pagan gods that was there. Now, Baal worship actually involved visiting temple prostitutes, because that's actually what you needed to do in order for Baal to bring the rain. Now, worship of Baal actually even involved the sacrifice of human children. And we've actually got the statues, and we've actually got some of the images and pictures of what was there and what was actually involved. So the murder that's talked about, this isn't the murder of man against man. This is the murder of families sacrificing children. It's horrendous. Later on in our Psalms, there's a reflection on this. This is from Psalm 106. They, Israel, worshipped their idols, which became a snare to them. They sacrificed their sons and daughters to a false god. They shed innocent blood, the blood of their sons and daughters, whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan, and the land was desecrated by their blood. They defiled themselves by what they did. By their deeds, they prostituted themselves. You see, this charge against Israel is about the fact that, well, you turn to an idol, and not only did you turn away from God, but that idol led you to destructive means. You know, the kind of blood that desecrated the land is an abomination. And it's easy, though, for us today, isn't it, to kind of go, man, that's unbelievable. I can't believe they did that. But would it be fair to say that today, as a society, that we worship things like personal choice and liberty? And you could even argue that we still sacrifice our children to it, only we do it more discreetly before they're born. Now, I get that actually, in reality, not every abortion is an exercise of personal choice and liberty. In fact, mostly it's a point of feeling like you have no other choice. But that is literally what gets argued in the public debates around abortion. You see, that's what happens. You replace God with the worship of another idol, and it inevitably leads to corruption, doesn't it? You see, this isn't just about rejecting God and going on your merry way. It's about rejecting God and becoming something else, something that we were not created to be. The God who gives us life and meaning and everything, we reject and we become agents of death. And so humanity, like Israel, is a wayward child, a child that needs disciplining, needs judgment. So flick over the page with me to chapter 5, verse 14. Chapter 5, verse 14. It says this, "For I will be like a lion to Ephraim and like a great lion to Judah. I will tear them to pieces and go away. I will carry them off with no one to rescue them. Then I will return to my lair until they have borne their guilt and seek my face. In their misery, they will earnestly seek me." God is declaring here that his judgment is going to come, and that like a lion, he is going to tear them to shreds, carry them off with no one to rescue them. Now, that fact does come to bear. Historically, we know that the nation of Assyria comes and invades the northern kingdom of Israel and takes over. It's a horrible moment. You know, right now, in fact, overseas in Afghanistan, I don't know if you've heard in the news, but the Taliban have just about invaded and taken over Afghanistan. And some of the stories are horrendous about the way that they're just executing people, executing those who worked for or fought for the government forces, executing anyone who had any collusion with the Western countries that were there previously. God's judgment is hard. It's going to be hard upon this nation, Israel. But you see there also that there is something there about wanting them to turn, to change, to seek God again. And we're going to get to that in a moment. But I wanted just to dwell in this moment about this idea of judgment, because I have to admit that actually judgment is one of those hard things to really preach on, isn't it? It's something that feels so uncomfortable, so countercultural to us. And we feel uncomfortable with judgment for, I think, a bunch of reasons. I think actually we want to think the best of people, right? We want to kind of imagine that actually most people are pretty decent, and it's just the kind of bad few apples. You know, most are decent people. There's decent blokes and decent families out there. I think lots of us want to downplay and justify and minimize sin. And most of all, I think we really like to avoid just the ugliness of sin, isn't it? that sometimes when we're just watching the news and you're seeing the kind of crimes and things that are committed, that you kind of just wish for a bit of good news. That's part of actually why we just find judgment so hard to kind of talk about, to think about. And yet I actually think it's incredibly vital for us. And as the Old Testament prophets particularly, as they reveal sin, as they pronounce God's judgment on sin, can be very helpful for us too. It really helps us to reflect on our own sin and our own failures. Helps us to see actually the damage that sin causes in our relationships, in our societies, in our nations. And in particular, it helps us understand the cost of that. See, God is actually completely right and just to judge this nation who have turned to child sacrifice. See, I think even you and I would go, yeah, that is an evil, barbaric act. Yet even in the midst of that, there is some hope. Have a look at chapter 6, verse 1 with me. Come, let us return to the Lord. He has torn us to pieces, but he will heal us. He has injured us, but he will bind up our wounds. After 2 days, he will revive us, and on the third day, he will restore us that we may live in his presence. Let us acknowledge the Lord. Let us press on to acknowledge him. As surely as the sun rises, he will appear. He will come to us like the winter rains, like the spring rains that water the earth. See, there's a great declaration. There is your hope. There is your redemption. Return to the Lord. Now that little phrase there about returning is could be translated another way called repenting. Repentance. Repentance, the idea of actually then returning, turning back to God. Israel, though they thought that they could find life in these idols, they thought life would be more exciting with Baal. Baal promised life and fertility and all these good things, and yet brought death and destruction. You see, the only reasonable thing to do in that instance is actually to come back to God, the God that promises that, hey, should they do that, he will revive, he will restore, he will heal, he will bring rain upon the land, and the sun will rise again. You see, it's interesting that phrasing, because actually they are all the things that Baal promised them but couldn't deliver. See, it's the relief, that relief of seeing the sun rise after a cold, dark night. But take a close look at me with the details. You might have noticed this reading through, that after 2 days he will revive us, and on the third day he will restore us. Did you notice that detail, that the resurrection and the restoration of this nation will take place over 3 days? They will live in God's presence after that? See, right here, Hosea is making a startling prophetic word here, that just as we see Jesus who dies and rises again in 3 days for the sins of the world, that isn't just a coincidence. That is a word here from Hosea that we see here in Hosea, that we see also in the prophet Jonah, that actually in 3 days God will do the mighty work that will deal with the sin and defeat death in one go. And he opens up relationship. He ushers in the presence of God. God is with us through Jesus for all of those who repent. You see, repentance is that first step. It's that first moment of returning to God. It's a point where we stop in our rebellion, we stop in our ignorance, and we start acknowledging our sin, acknowledging God's goodness to us and his forgiveness of us. Repentance is a key Christian idea. See, 2 Peter writes about it like this. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything will be laid bare. See what Peter's saying? Yes, God's judgment, it is coming in a more fulsome way than even what was described there in Hosea. But he is patient. He is holding off right now, giving people a chance to repent, to return, to turn back to God. See, God's fire is described as a refiner's fire. Yes, the threat of judgment is real, But it's supposed to lead us to repentance and restoration. And God's declaration here in Hosea and there in the gospel about Jesus, that God wants to restore you, that there is no sin too embarrassing, that there is no unforgivable sin, that Jesus died to revive us, Jesus rose to restore us. Isn't it so true that so many of us, so many people in general, so many Christians even just live with a sense of condemnation all the time? And here's the promise of the gospel, that because Jesus has died for your sins, because he has raised to give you life, that you can now wash, you can now bathe in the rains of God's forgiveness, that you can have life like the sun rising in it as a new morning. You see, the message here of Hosea is come, return to me, return to God. And just like towards the end of Josh's short film there, God will embrace us. He will take us back in. He wants to restore us. He wants to raise us up. So church, if that's you, if you've been running away from Jesus, if you've been ignoring God, if you've been mostly living life without acknowledging him, spending all your time dwelling on your failures or chasing after idols, Jesus says, return to me, I will forgive. I will love you again and again and again. When I pray for us on that fact. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this message, this little picture in Hosea of what you did, Father, to want to call your people back to yourself, to restore and to revive them. Father, we thank you that that has come to its full fruition in Jesus. That even though our sins are exposed and laid bare, Father, in Christ, we have the forgiveness of those sins, that we can rejoice, that we can reflect on the fact that you continue to love us, even though we rebelled against you, even though we are unfaithful to you, Father, you sought us out. Father, it is your kindness, your mercy, your forgiveness that can restore us and save us from judgment. And so, Father, this morning we want to acknowledge that, we want to turn to you. No matter what we have done, what is there in our past, Father, that we can be forgiven because of what Jesus has done for us. Hallelujah. Amen.